If you don't understand Jesus in terms of these Old Testament categories designed by God from before the foundation of the world for our good, your grasp of Jesus is so thin and superficial.
Why must we understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us according to Scripture's categories? That's the question John Piper answers from Hebrews 4:14-5:3 in this episode of Light and Truth. This sermon was originally preached at Bethlehem Baptist Church on September 15th, 1996.
I hope that you will take your Bibles now and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, to Hebrews 5, verse 3. Hebrews 4:14 through chapter 5, verse 3. Starting now at verse 14, I'll read it with you. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. Father, my prayer as we look at this passage of Scripture which you inspired and attempt to unfold it, that you would draw near and you would save and you would strengthen. For those outside Christ, I pray that the word would prove to be a compelling, winsome, persuasive word about your superior value, beauty, and truth over all else in the universe. And for those inside the faith, I pray there would be renewal and restoration and reform and strength and emboldening and reconciliation and healing, and that every good thing appointed for us in Christ Jesus would go deeper, wider, higher, and that we would become a stronger church because of this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever asked the question why it is that God waited so long to send Jesus into the world? We fell at the beginning. Sin was there. Then there was a great flood, and then there was a Tower of Babel, and then there was the choosing of Abraham, and still no Jesus. Why didn't he come just before the flood? Why didn't he come just after the Tower of Babel? Why didn't he come, say, maybe during the time of the bondage in Egypt? I mean, God could have figured out a way to do that. Why wait so long, way down history, before the Son of God comes into the world? Now, it would be a big mistake to answer that by saying, well, the world sort of runs on its own. God set things up and history runs on its own. And God was looking for a good time to do it, and he couldn't find it. Just no good time. So history's just making it along there, and God is saying, what about here? No, that wouldn't work. What about here? No, that wouldn't work. That's a total mistake for a very simple reason. History doesn't run on its own. God runs history. We know that because Daniel said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him, And it is He who changes times and epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. So it is wrong to look at history and say, well, God was watching for a good opportunity and there were no right kings and no right seasons and no right epochs and He just had to wait, and then all of a sudden there was the fullness of time and He got Him in there just in time. Total wrong view of history. Because God's raising up kings. He's putting down kings. He's designing epochs. He controls culture. This world is in the hands of a sovereign God. You remember, Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way and went absolutely insane because he couldn't grasp it. And then when his fingernails were as long as eagle's claws and his hair was like bird's feathers, he finally came to his senses and he said, His dominion, God's dominion, is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation, and He does according to His will in the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, what have you done? So this first idea that Jesus didn't come for a long, long time because history just wasn't in an opportune way and God couldn't find a place to stick Him in betrays a terrible view of God. Very unbiblical. Here's a second wrong reason for saying that Jesus waited so long to come. Namely that, well, God hadn't decided to send Him yet. He was trying other ways of salvation. So He's trying the way of Noah, then the way of Abraham, and then some Mosaic stuff, and then some prophetic stuff, and nothing worked. And so God said, well, nothing else has worked. I'll send Jesus. That's wrong. And the reason we know it's wrong is because 2 Timothy 1:9 makes real clear that Jesus was planned to die and release grace for forgiveness before the world was created. 2 Timothy 1:9. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So the grace and the purpose to save you in and through the shed blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ was planned from all eternity. History is not God trying to figure out a way to get salvation done. It is designed in order to make a way for His plan in Jesus. So the question remains, why wait so long? What was God doing in waiting so long before He sends Jesus into the world? Now, here's one answer. It's not the only answer. We have to give more answers than this, but here's one very, very important answer, and this really does relate to the text this morning. This answer is that in order to make sense of Jesus, the coming of a heavenly being, very God, the Son of God, into the world in human form, in order to make sense of that and figure out who He was and why did He come, you got to have some categories to understand Him. You got to have a context in which to put Him and say, oh, He's coming to do this and He is like this. And that's why God designed the whole history of Israel. God took 2,000 years, roughly, from Abraham to Jesus in order to put in place a whole lot of categories, a whole lot of context, that when Jesus enters into it, will shed light on why He came and who He is. I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but there's a evangelistic strategy and a teaching method called Firm Foundations. It's being used as a curriculum for some of our children. It was used in an evangelistic Bible study for some folks in the neighborhood. It was used by New Tribes missionaries among the Mok people in New Guinea about which the film E-Tao was made, and the gist of it is, you don't present Jesus until you take weeks and sometimes even months to lay the groundwork of the Old Testament redemptive history that God designed so that when Jesus came, he'd make sense. It's a great video. I encourage you to get it. E-Tao, it's called, if you want to see how a tribe recognized Jesus after a groundwork was laid. I mean, imagine a village or a person in America who's never been to church, say, who doesn't conceive of a creator God, doesn't know anything about a fall into sin, doesn't know anything about a giving of a law, doesn't know anything about priests or sacrifices or prophets or kings or anything in the Old Testament, and you come up to him and say, Jesus came into the world. It's good news to save you. I mean, that is total gobbledygook. You've got to have a context. You've got to have categories. You've got to have something to put that on so that it stands and doesn't topple over and makes sense. Now, some people say, well, let's use contemporary categories. Make him intelligent, because all those old-fashioned categories nobody knows anything about anyway. So let's call him a coach or a therapist or a hero or something today. Just use a contemporary category and help modern people catch on to who Jesus is. Now, the problem with that is that even though there's probably truth in every one of those categories you can think of, they will definitely mislead you, and they will not take you to the bottom of who Jesus really is. To get to the bottom, you have to say, okay, maybe we'll borrow a few contemporary categories to shed a little light on Jesus. But not before we take biblical categories, biblical context, namely what God put in place in the Old Testament, and make sense out of Jesus with those. God designed Israel's history so that when Jesus came, he would make sense in light of that history. That's why it is there. And we impoverish ourselves and our understanding of Jesus if we jump over that straight into contemporary categories. We need to go back, and therefore I say, hooray for the book of Hebrews. Because the book of Hebrews is tough sledding in places, but it is the one book in the New Testament more than any other book that wrestles with these Old Testament categories, these Old Testament people and processes, and you wonder, why were they there? And the book of Hebrews is designed to wrestle with them until they shed tremendous light on who Jesus really is. And then, having understood that, we move on into the 20th century and we say, aha, so maybe there's some analogies here that'll help hook into where people are. Let me illustrate from verses 1 to 3 here. The Old Testament, you know, is all about pointing to Jesus. I mean, Jesus said, remember, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that bear witness to me. Jesus is the one toward whom everything is pointing. Now, I don't mean that we allegorize every stick and stone in the Old Testament and say, oh, that stick, that's the cross, you know. That's not right. But everything in its proper context and understanding is pointing beyond itself. You read the Old Testament and again and again and again you scratch your head and say, but it's not complete, it's not perfect, it's not adequate, it's not enough. These blood of bulls and goats just can't buy forgiveness for my sins, and on and on. And you get the impression this book is chapter one. This book is prolegomena. This book is a primer. It's pointing. If you don't take the next course, it's not complete. It's all pointing toward Jesus. Now, the category in this text, verse 14, is the high priest. That's why I'm saying what I'm saying. There's no high priests around today. And so you're going to understand Jesus as a high priest? They say, what's that? So if you're going to understand Jesus as a high priest, you got to step back and say, now did God or the writer to the book of Hebrews, choose high priest because he looked around and he found, oh, we've got some high priests in the Old Testament. Let's make them the analogy, and we'll call Jesus high priest because that'll shed light on what he did and who he is. That's not the way to think about it. The way to think about it is that God, before the history of Israel, said, I want Jesus known as a high priest. Therefore, I'll create Israel. And I'll design a priesthood with sacrifices and blood shedding so that when I send my son, he will have that with which to be understood. You see, you get into real wrong ways of thinking unless you believe God runs the world. If God doesn't run the world, he's always playing catch-up ball and looking to figure out what to do with what comes into being on its own. And so, I see. There is a high priesthood in this religion, and so I'll use that as an analogy for how to understand my son. Wrong. God was figuring out how to present him for understanding long before there's any Israel. And so he shapes the history of Israel as a perfect backdrop for which to understand Jesus. Which is why, by the way, well, it's not by the way, it's right at the center. Which is why you can't jump over the categories of the New Testament, like high priests, and say, oh man, there are no high priests around today, and you use that language, nobody computes, you gotta find something like modern, and that'll work. That really flies in the face of a sovereign God of history who designed all of the Old Testament to happen and be written down, so that when Christ comes into the world, missionaries in Papua New Guinea could go to the mock people with the Old Testament and take 4 months teaching the outline of Old Testament history, so that when Jesus is announced, they explode for 2 hours and carry the missionary around on their shoulders, rejoicing in forgiveness of sins. That's why we have an Old Testament. All of you church people, most of you here are probably church type people, our job is to leaven pagan American culture with categories that God designed for understanding Jesus. You can't rewrite Jesus for the 20th century with contemporary categories. It cannot be done. You'll destroy him, and you will deny in the process that God is sovereign over history, preparing a book called the Old Testament with which to interpret Jesus. Judaism, just put this in as a parenthesis, there are temples, Temple Israel, Temple Aaron. There are temples in this city for a very clear reason, to bear witness that God's not done with what he began. The existence of the Jewish people is a massive statement that all that stuff is relevant. Paul said, you Gentiles are Johnny-come-latelys, wild olive branches grafted into the old olive tree. And they too, if they don't remain in unbelief, will be grafted back in, the Jewish people. Because we all live by the rich root of the olive tree, namely the covenant with Abraham. You try to reinterpret Jesus for contemporary categories and leave aside all of that massive Old Testament preparation, and you will simply ignore God and create right out of your own head things that will be very thin and misleading. Now, I said a minute ago, prematurely, look at verses 1 to 3 of chapter 5. I'm back to that point now. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3, verse 1 says that these priests in the Old Testament were appointed on behalf of the people. They came from among people, and they were appointed on behalf of the people. They offer gifts. They offer sacrifices, dead animals, animals who have to be killed. And they offer them to God, and they offer them for sins. Now just stop there and think about that verse. You talk about a world view change. I mean, picture yourself as a people who knows nothing. And here you have God. Here you have sin. And evidently this sin has caused a breach or an alienation between God and man, because you've got these
priests who are human. And those priests evidently do something with animals who get sacrificed so that there's blood shedding, and that must have something to do with how sinful humans and holy God get right with each other. Now that's a massive worldview. And if you don't buy it, if you don't have it, that there's a God, there's sin, there's alienation, there's a way to connect through a sacrifice, if you don't get that, you'll never get Jesus. Never. Isn't that amazing? That one verse can unfold a whole worldview. You know, there are a lot of people today who just say, well, he's a good teacher, or he's a great example, or he's an inspiring friend. And they don't get the main problem. God holy, man sinner, breach, alienation, judgment, wrath, and hell. And we need more than anything else, not a teacher, not a friend, a reconciler, a priest, a bridge, a sacrifice. If you don't understand Jesus in terms of these Old Testament categories designed by God from before the foundation of the world for our good, your grasp of Jesus is so thin and superficial.
This is Light and Truth, God-centered preaching to help you see Christ clearly and treasure Him truly. I'm your host, Dan Kruver. Thank you for listening. On our next episode, John Piper continues our series, Consider Jesus, with a sermon titled, Jesus is Alive and with God. I hope you'll join us. For more resources, visit desiringgod.org.